Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I need my prop Bible. This is what I call my prop Bible. Anyway, it's great to be back. I've been gone for the last week and a half, and don't want to talk about it much other than to say keep telling my wife it's it's been amazing how I watched the Lord change my desires as you grow in Him, and maybe as you grow old, I don't know, He starts changing desires that you have. And so we were in Florida for the last week and a half, and that's always been just kind of the crown of the year for me. It's something I just love, the sun and the fishing and the water and the ocean and all those things. And I started noticing this last time that I miss, obviously, I've always missed people from home, but I started noticing that the things that I'm loving to do in Florida, I could do here. I would get up and make a pot of coffee and read my Bible on the car porch. And I could do that here. I don't have a car porch, but I could do that here. And I do that. And I'm starting to notice that, wow, you know, Lord, You're changing my desires. I don't need to go anymore. I don't know where that's going. I'm sure I'm going again. But I just love being back. I love being with you. I love hearing all the praise and sharing. Pete, that was worth the price of admission just this morning, your testimony. That was fabulous. Just love hearing that. I want to continue. We've been in this little mini-series. We're going through the book of James, and let me turn my machine on here. And we've been in this little mini-series at the beginning of chapter 2. And I don't even have to change anything this morning to think in terms of Palm Sunday. It's going to fit just perfectly into this. And we've kind of been in this mini-series about how we treat each other in the church, how we love each other in the church. And this will be the last week of that. And I'm amazed because it's taken 4 weeks to get through it. But there's just so much here. And as in the early church, James is writing to the church because he was seeing things inside the church that he didn't like. He was watching people treat each other, treat one more valuably than another person. They see one person and you treat him in one way, and then you take another person who looks different or is more wealthy or is a different person in some way, in a human way that we measure people, and they treat them in a different way. And so he's writing about this. He's fairly upset with that. But as I begin here this morning, I want to kind of draw your attention to a couple things. I've started noticing, I'd noticed this in my life as I got older, that I have, and I think I'm not nearly alone, I'm severe in this category. I have different levels of knowing something. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but I have things that I know, and then I have things that I really know. And they have gripped me, and it has helped me to have a spouse, because often in my life, I have made the mistake of someone announcing something, an engagement or a pregnancy or something, and I'll exclaim like, wow, and my wife will say, well, you knew that. And I knew it, but I didn't know it. So now I just always, whenever, if you tell me something, I will turn to her and say, did I know that? Because I have different levels. I have a shallow knowing, and then I have a really deep well where I know these things. And I think you all are in this category. I'm really severe, but I think we're all there. This is why, as a parent, when you have a toddler and they're playing, and you tell them something, I want you to clean your room, and they don't look at you, you're not convinced that they hear you. And so you will tell them again, and they'll say, yeah, 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 I heard you. But what the temptation is, what you want to do is go up to that child, and you want to take their face with your hands and make eye contact, and you say, listen when I tell you this, because I want you to know this. And that's the way you will figure out that they know. It's in the deep well of knowing. And I think this morning, in the scripture that we look at, James is kind of doing that to us, to the church that he wrote to. He's kind of taking them, and it's the picture I want to put in your mind. He's taking them with his hands on their face, and he's saying, look at me when I talk to you. I want you to know these things. I don't want you just to know them. You to know them. I want you to be gripped by this truth. And so keep this in mind as we go through this. And before we go in the scripture, I want to tell you one other truth that is overarching here in this whole thing. And this is about the church. This isn't really about the world. It's not about how we relate to the world, although it affects it. But it's about inside the church, the body of Christ. And I've hammered this. The world out there is longing for a community. In fact, sitting here this morning, I just love to hear the sharing. There's something about our lives dovetail together. And this is the way it's meant to be. And the churches are, the world is longing to belong to that kind of a community. And the church is meant to be, the design of the church is to be a community of people that care deeply about each other, and we help meet each other's needs, and we love each other. And it doesn't mean we don't correct each other, it doesn't mean we don't hold each other accountable, but it means we care about our eternal needs. And that is the point. But what I want to get this morning, and where James is going to go, the way that we feel about each other, love each other, and the way that we look out for each other is going to be determined by our relationship with God. It is the vertical part of us that sees ourselves in the presence of a holy God. It is that vertical that gives way to the horizontal. Look, you can go out and say, wow, I really want to love people better. I want to love people in the church better. And we should do that. We should say that. And you can go read books. Great, go do that. You can go study every verse in the Bible about loving other people. You can listen to self-help type stuff and do all those things. That's fine. But you will never, ever, ever love people the way God designed you to love them until you get how He loves you. Because it is the vertical that gives way to the horizontal. 1 John 1, this is all over Scripture, one verse. 1 John 1, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. It is the vertical that's going to give way to the horizontal. And so I want those things in place as we go through this. We're going to go through James chapter 2, the first 13 verse. No. Yeah, I think it is. Sorry, I think it's the first 13 verses. We're going to go through it. We've been through this again, but there's some things, there's some heavy-hitting things that James wants to bring out, and we haven't hit them yet. And so pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, I thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, let's pray. Lord, I'm simply an instrument. I pray that Your truth, that Your words that are spoken in the Scriptures would have spiritual power, supernatural power, to go to the deep well of knowing this morning. That's what we want. Lord, we don't want to just surfacely know this. You long for us to be gripped by these truths. And so I pray, as we read Your Word, Lord, it is Your Word that is powerful, that it speaks to us, that it moves us, and that we see with our eyes what You have done for each one of us, how merciful and gracious You have been to us, and how You long for us to ricochet that grace and that mercy into each other's lives. Thank You. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go, and we've been through this, but as we go through this, I can't read Scripture without making comments, hardly, and so we're going to comment on this. We've been through this. What we really want to look at is verses 8 through 13, but follow along as I read this. My brothers, as you hold out your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. Some translations say partiality. Some say favoritism. It's the idea of favoring one person, valuing one person over another for a human reason, not a godly reason. Verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man with dirty clothes, two different people, one looks extremely wealthy. Keep this in mind. I keep saying this. The early church, they were desperately poor. There were very few rich believers. Most of the people were very poor. And so the temptation of a rich man coming in to the church, I think, would be huge. In fact, I picture people that he's writing to saying, James, come on. Have you seen our general fund? Man, we are in the red, James. You got to excuse this. We need this. We've got to court this rich person, is I think what might be going through their mind. But a rich man with gold and he's dressed in fine clothes comes in, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, verse 3, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. Nothing wrong with that. Anyone coming in, we should say, you sit in the best place. That's not the problem. Here's the problem. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Now, this is the first section that James approaches, and I want you to pay attention to something. He's kind of appealing to them with very practical and very arguments and truths that are very self-evident. They're in our own kind of relationship. He first of all talks about, you've made distinctions you don't have the right to make. I mean, you have usurped your authority. Only God is impartial. He is the one that can judge people. He's the one that causes divisions in people. And unless you line up with his divisions, you have usurped his authority and made your own distinctions. You don't have this authority. He then says, you know, these things come out of the evil stored up in your own heart. These things are just, they're symptoms of what's going on inside. Then he appeals to kind of the practical side. There's something about people who know they need something, that are more open to God's hand in their life. And there's something about people who are extremely wealthy and don't have a need, that it's much easier to say, you know, I don't need you, God. And so he's appealing to that. And then fourthly, and I gave you this a few weeks ago, fourthly, he's kind of getting on them for paying attention to the visible world. We as believers don't live in that, we live in that visible world, but we're not living according to what we see. We're walking by faith, not by sight. And so he's getting their attention in the invisible. And so that is the first section. That is his arguments. Now he changes the argument. Now he goes really deep, and I want you to see this. He goes deep. In fact, he brings out the big hammers. You might even say he chose the nuclear option that we were hearing about this week. He decided to hit really hard and deep with his truth. And that's what I want you to see. As he goes to verse 8, he says this. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If you subscribe to that, you do that, you're doing well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, this is heavy stuff. This isn't a little thing. This isn't a little adjustment in your church. He's calling them transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, at this point, people reading this, I think the early church is like, James, like, slow down. You're making mountains out of molehills. I mean, all that we did is we gave one guy a good seat and we gave another guy a bad seat. And you're using words like murder and adultery. We didn't do anything like that. So, but James is coming in really hard with this because it's this serious. And I can imagine them saying, James, if you saw our books, you would excuse this. But James isn't excusing it. There's no room. And so he says, let me go back. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Keep in mind, these two were capital punishment items. This is death for these in the Old Testament law. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Here's the main thing. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. What does that mean? We want to explore that. Verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I want to take these last five verses, six verses, and this is the same ones, 8 through 13. I'll put them on the screen, and I did this before. And James kind of divides it out, and he has several themes that I want us to really look at. He has a theme of law. He talks about the law. And he has theme of judgment and of mercy and of the law of liberty. And we want to look at these. And I want to start out by taking that middle section, verses 9 through 11, and I want to put them, I'll put them right here, and I want to talk about these. I want us to look at this because James is bringing out the big guns with this. This is a little thing in their mind, but he is going to make it a big thing. And so I want to look at this law, and I want to have us think about the law, the Old Testament law. And I want you to understand this. Every human being born in this earth is contractually obligated to this law. This is the covenant that is in place to all of us from Adam. You got it? Whether you admit it, whether you like it, and in fact, this is why I think it creates atheists, because nobody wants this accountability. But we are held to the standard of the Old Testament law. 613 laws, but mainly the Ten Commandments. And I want you to think about that. Please let this weigh heavy on you this morning. This is the point of this. Let this go into the deep well of knowing. Because this is what we don't do. We don't let us think. And I want to show you. There's things in here about the law that we don't really think about on a daily level. Let me give you this. The law is not many laws. It's just one law. James says this. If you break the law at any part, you've broken the whole law. That doesn't compute. Normally it's like, God, look, yes, okay, I lied. But look at these, all these other things I did not do. I mean, isn't there some credit? But James is saying, no. You break one, you broke it all. I heard a story a couple weeks ago about a man who went into a campground and broke into a tent. And so he slit the tent, and he stuck his head and his shoulder and his right arm into the tent, and he grabbed some things, and he took off, and he was caught. And so he stood in the court, and his attorney made this ridiculous defense of, look, I mean, the whole man shouldn't be found guilty. It was only his head, his shoulder, and his arm that should be found guilty. And so he was found guilty, and when the judge sentenced him, he said, I hereby sentence you to a year in prison. I sentence your head, your right shoulder, and your right arm to 1 year in prison. It's for the rest of your body. You can do anything you want with the rest of your body. It's the same idea. We laugh. But what James is saying, we think of this as a batting average. I bat 900. I keep 9 of them. I bat 800. We think of it as bowling. You know, I didn't get all 300 pins, but I got horrible. But we think of it this way. I heard somebody say this, and this makes the most sense. We need to think of the law that God has, that we are contractually obligated to, as a sheet of glass. Anywhere you hit that glass with a hammer, doesn't matter where, you shatter the glass. That's the picture. And so the law is not many laws, it's one law, because it's rebelling against one man. He says this, it's the one who says, do not commit murder, is the same who says, it is the will of God. We are rebelling against God if we break one. I'm spending too much time on these. The law does not allow for varying degrees of guilt. It's not, you go order a steak, you can order it rare, medium well done. There are degrees. And we think of guilt this way. Yeah, you know, just varying degrees. But there isn't. You're guilty or you're not guilty. James says, you're a transgressor of the law. Done. Doesn't matter which law. Doesn't matter if it's 1 or 100. Guilty. The law compares us to the righteousness of God. This is a favorite of ours. This is human nature. We look at the law. We look at each other through the law. And we think in terms of, wow, I stand here in the church because, you know, in terms of the law, I'm like here. All these other people are here. And we use the law to compare to each other. But that's not the purpose of the law. It's not at all. I've used this analogy before, put Molly on the spot. You remember, I used this before. What if, this is the picture of God's law. You must be able to swim the Atlantic Ocean. You must be able to swim from New York to Portugal. It's 3,300, 3,400 miles in the water. That's the law. In order to fulfill the righteous law of God, you must swim the Atlantic. And then we gather together, and we set out to do that, okay? And who, now Richard offered earlier to be the worst swimmer and not barely to get out of the baby pool. But so we need a new replacement. Who is the worst swimmer here? Who wants to? Oh, Nadia raised her hand. Okay, within our church, we'll have people who will barely get out from underneath. As soon as the water's overhead, we're done. Can't swim. Now, Molly swam competitively, and so we gave her last time, if you remember, we gave you about 6 miles. I just gave her, let's say you can swim 6 miles. There's a vast difference between 6 Mile Molly and 2 Feet Nadia. And we see each other from that. And we look at that and we say, wow, this person's good and this person's awful. Because we compare, using the law, we compare to each other. That's not it. God says, you're 3,350 miles short. 3,000. It's not where you are, it's what you haven't done. And so it is, the law compares us to the righteousness and the holiness of a God that is perfect and righteous and just. We're not comparing to each other. Let's go on. The law does not care about intentions and motives. I like how he says it in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles. I like it. I messed up. It's just a slipsy and a oopsie. It's a mistake. I made a mistake. I stumbled. The law doesn't take any of that into account. I think I do that. Oh, Lord. You know, I messed up there, but man, I intended. I meant to. But law doesn't take any of that into account. Did it or you didn't do it. It's black and white. The law has zero grace. That's kind of the point of this. There is zero grace. Do you realize we look at the law of God and we put grace into it? And the church and these guys responding to James, they place grace into the law. We do this. I came driving home from Florida. Speed limit, 70 mile an hour. I set the cruise at 73. Because I know no cop's going to stop me at 73 because I've built grace into the law. We do that. We do that with all kinds of things. We think, well, this isn't that bad. God's more concerned about the real criminals. He's not concerned about these things. And so we build grace. But what James is saying in here, and he's hitting it hard. And here's the point of this. We need to take this into the deep well. This truth has to grip me. In terms of a holy God, he has set the standard of how I'm to live, and I can't come through. It's not even close. I can't do it. In fact, you could sum all this up and say the law condemns each one of us. And it is so important that we know this, that we don't know it up here, that he puts his hands on our face. You are condemned by the law. There's no grace. That's the first theme that I think James is trying to get us to look at. Now, let's look at the next theme. He says this, verse 12, which I think is the key verse because it's the command. Now, I want to do something. I'm going to alter this a little bit. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. But I want to alter it because I think James is trying to use a word to get our attention. Here's what I want to do. I want to take away those things. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged. Because I think judgment is part, this seems like a dark sermon. It's not at all. Stick with me. James says this in verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. I want us to think about this. I want us to get this in the deep well of our knowing. We live in a church culture, ever since, we'll just say it, Rick Warren's purpose-driven life, where it is, we want to preach a positive gospel. Oh, it's just, God has a plan and purpose, and he does! And we preach that. Do you realize you can be a false teacher by never teaching anything false? You can be a false teacher by leaving out key truths. And in our church, and I say the capital C church, you do not hear this preached. And I'm not here to preach this morning and beat you down, but we have to know we're condemned by the law. And then we have to know that that condemnation means we will stand before the giver of the law and be held accountable for everything. We need to live in that sense. We need to know it deep. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation. I tried to think. So here's the point. Let yourself go to the place of, I will stand before a glorious God that you can't even look at and be judged someday for every thought, every word, every deed. Let yourself go that. Put that in your deep well of knowing. There's the only thing I can come close to, I was traveling years ago. I've told this story several times, but traveling to the country of Cuba. So going into a communist country, they speak Spanish, I don't understand Spanish. I was going with a group of, I don't know, maybe 9 or 10 people, I can't remember. And I was the last one in line. Huge mistake. Or somehow. Somehow it happened that the whole group went into the country. It's my first time in the country. They went through customs. Customs, they set it up so it's intimidating. And you're just like, you know, you're just standing in front of somebody and they're just glaring at you and it's intimidating. And they held me up. They stopped me and they took me and they put me in this other little room. And I was completely by myself. All my people were on and they were trying to talk to me in Spanish and I couldn't understand Spanish. That's the nearest I can come to thinking about. I was like being interrogated and I didn't even know what they were saying and I was completely out of my realm and felt as vulnerable as you could possibly feel. That is a fraction of what it will be for transgressors of the law to stand in the judgment of a holy God. And James means for us to know it deep, to think about that. And so I want to show you some scriptures about this. This is all over. You think the New Testament, the New Covenant is not about judgment at all. Please, this is just a few. Matthew 12:35. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that not that everyone will have, man, I'm not reading well, 36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. John 5:28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Hebrews 9:27, one we most of us know, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Acts 17:30. This is Paul in Areopagus talking and counseling with the people in Athens. He says, in the past, God has overlooked such ignorance, meaning worshiping idols. He has overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Look at this. The resurrection is proof of judgment. You ever thought about that? The fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead should be proof to all mankind that we will stand in judgment. Let's go on. Romans 2. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. You skip down to verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Do you realize we walk through this earth and we see all kinds of things out of step. There's injustices everywhere. There's coming a day where God will make everything right. He will set everything. He will repay to everyone what they are owed. Now, stick with me. This is dark so far, but this is important, that the darkness of sin is in the depth of what we know. It's important for how we treat each other, believe it or not. Now, let's move on. Here's the third step that I want to take. This is the key verse. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. There's something about the law of liberty. It's different. It's not the same as the previous law. It's kind of like we get a choice of a new contract. We're born into an old covenant, and we now can choose a new covenant. What is this law of liberty? I'd love to go into a bunch of scripture, but let me tell you, and I did last week, this is the new covenant. It's the new contract. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the cross. It's the new way that God wants to relate with people. And everything in the way we relate to each other has to come out of sin from the law, judgment, and the new law, the redemption of the gospel. Let me just, in short, give you this, Romans 8. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, that's the same, that's the law of liberty, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Our new contract, our new covenant that's now in place, we've been set free from all the darkness that I have preached in the first 20 minutes, half hour, whatever it's been. All the judgment, all the breaking of the law, all the graceless law that we can't follow, that condemns us. We've been set free from that by this new law of the Spirit. Well, let's find out what it is. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, get verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, we saw that, the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's the good news with it? Here's the good news. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this. All of us, as we look at the law, there's no hope. Break one, break them all. Guilty of all. You're guilty, there's no varying degrees. There's no comparing. It doesn't matter if I've broken 10 and somebody's broken 1,000 or vice versa. It's not about comparing to each other. It's comparing the righteousness of God. And for all of that, we will stand in judgment. Oh, but there's good news. And it's this. Amen. Amen. Here's the good news. I'll explain it. Jesus Christ looked at me, and for no reason, nothing that I have done. He didn't, we'd like to think, wow, he singled me out because, I'm special. I got something, He knows in my heart I have good intentions. And he singled me out, we'd like to think it's us. It has nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. Purely his grace. He looked at Carl and he said, look, Carl, I will send my Son. And this is, there's two things that are really important. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled law. When God speaks, it's eternal. It doesn't just go away. He doesn't just, never mind. It has to be fulfilled. And so when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, meaning he kept it. He did all the things we couldn't do. The law that condemns us didn't condemn him because he followed it perfectly as a human. And so what happens is God looks at Carl and he says, look, Carl, for no reason of your own, if you're willing, if you repent and believe, if you cling to me on this, repent and believe, here's what I'll do. The ledger books in heaven, we will write in the righteousness of Christ. And so when people look up your name, Carl Helmuth, 306 South Chillicothe, they see, followed the law perfectly and wholly righteous. And I'll go, wow, I didn't do that. He did it. And it's freely mine. That's half. Here's the other half. I was thinking about this week. What are some things you hate? There's things I hate. Things we all hate. Jesus took those on. See, again, God's word doesn't just go away. He doesn't just go, all the sins, I just won't pay attention to them. He can't do that. Be a holy and righteous God. Instead, they have to be dealt with. So I couldn't handle it. So Jesus took everything I can't stand. He was stripped naked and shamed and rejected by humans. Yeah, I couldn't handle that. Being rejected by humans. If I thought you guys, and I do occasionally, reject me, it's life-altering. Being shamed in front of people, being whipped, slapped, spit on, scourged, poor. We had a friend of Travis was a kid, jumped out of a tree. I don't know why I'm saying this, Rhonda. I wasn't meaning to. And he caught his arm over our picket fence, and it just stripped his bicep right off. I mean, just his whole bicep came forward. My wife had to, anyway. And I say this to say, those things just cringe. I just can't handle that stuff. I'd be a horrible doctor. I think in terms of someday, I'll suffer. Maybe, think about being whipped, 39 lashes, and like physical punishment. Just, oh, he took that. Everything I can't stand, he took. And then finally, probably the worst thing was his own. Him and Jesus and his Father, God, had a relationship like we'll never know on this earth. And that was even broken. That was even for momentarily, God the Father turned his back on his Son. And I imagine that was the worst part. My father died in December, and there's still things that hurt me from some of those things. You know, our relationships aren't perfect, but theirs was perfect. And he took that. All the things that I hate, he took. And the reason? Of his own will, his own volition, so that I get credit for them. Carl has now been officially punished for all his sin. Therefore, he can be forgiven. God doesn't just forgive sin willy-nilly. It has to be dealt with. And it was dealt with in Christ. Now, what do you say all this stuff? What do you say all this? Here's why. James says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Our only hope is mercy. That God shows us mercy. And through the new covenant, through the gospel, through the law of liberty, as James calls it, we have been shown great mercy. Here's the point. Only a person who understands how he has broken God's law and is a transgressor and condemned, only a person that knows he will stand in judgment for that and give an account, and it will be an awful day. Only a person who understands that Jesus has perfectly followed the law, and I get the credit for whatever reason, and he has taken all the horrible punishment for breaking the law that I deserve, only a person who has that in the deep well of knowing, I know those things to be true, that person will love other people the way God intended. It takes that. You show me a person who understands the mercy that's been showed him, her, and I'll show you a person who has mercy and love for their fellow brother and sister. I'll show it to you. I want to close with one Bible story in Luke chapter 7. I want to tell you the story, and we'll read the end of it. Jesus went to a certain Pharisee, name was Simon. He wanted Jesus to come to his house. And so Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. I kind of have this idea that there were other guys sitting around the table. And they were talking. And I'm sure Jesus was kind of teaching. The Pharisee kind of wanted to know more, and so Jesus was teaching. And while he was teaching, a woman came into the house. So, and everyone in the house, except it seemed like Jesus, knew this woman's past and knew that she was what they call, the Bible calls, a sinful woman. She had a reputation. She was the cast out. She was that throwaway person. And she came into the room and she got behind Jesus. And for some reason, I have the sense that somehow God opened her heart to know that this is the Messiah. This is the person that can redeem you. If there's hope in the world, it's him. And she came to him and she felt all the weight for her own sin. And so she started weeping. And she knelt at his feet, even though he's turned the wrong direction. And she's weeping. And the Bible says that she generated, this is amazing, enough tears that she washed his feet with her tears. Because his feet are all dusty and dirty because he wore sandals and it was hot. Anyway, and so she washed his feet with her tears. And then she had nothing to wipe with, so she used her hair. And she wiped his feet. And she kissed them. And then she had brought with her this little jar a perfume, and she anointed his feet with perfume. And she's weeping, and she's slobbering all over his feet. And Simon, the Pharisee, the self-righteous, really good guy in his own mind, is watching this. And I have the idea he did what the toddler does. And he's watching Jesus and listening and nodding, yeah, yeah, yeah. But in his mind, he's not paying attention because in his mind, he's thinking something. Now, it was always dangerous to think dumb things in presence of Jesus because he knows it. But so he's thinking in his mind, in his deep. See, he's listening with his shallow knowing, but with his deep knowing, he's thinking, this guy can't be from God. Everybody here knows this woman. He knows what she's been up to. And if he were really from God, he would have a supernatural way of knowing her. And he must not be from God. And he was thinking this. And of course, Jesus beeped in and knows his thoughts. And he turned to Simon. He said, Simon, I want to tell you something. And he said, a certain money lender loaned two people money. One man he loaned 500 denarii, which, anyway, we won't go into that. Another person, 50 denarii. So a multiple of 10. And he said, neither one could pay the money lender back, so he forgave the debt of both men. Now Jesus said, now Simon, which man do you think would love the money lender the most? And Simon said, well, probably the one who had the largest debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. And he said, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But get this part, he who has been forgiven little loves little. Isn't that amazing? The way that we treat each other is going to be affected by how much of a sinner I see that I am, how much accountable I am for that sin, and then what Christ has done, his mercy in my life, he's forgiven. It's an incredible thing. Like Pete's testimony this morning, what Jesus Christ has done in our life is so incredible. It affects all my horizontal relationships. And so I was kind of closing this series out as a church. There are no throwaway people. There's none. There's nobody that's not worth investing in. I wasn't going to say this, but on Thursday, I was sitting at McDonald's in West Jefferson, and this young kid, he's 22, came up to me, and he wanted to charge his phone on my computer. Quite frankly, I didn't really want to give up my computer battery, but I did. And then he sat down a little bit later, and he started talking to me, and I found out he's from Florida, and so, but he had an accent, and he said he's from Haiti. So he moved to Florida 4 years ago, and then somehow couldn't find a job, and so got dropped off at the hotel in New California. I like that ring, Hotel New California, get it? And I don't like that. That's stupid. Carl, why do I do things like that? Anyway, he got dropped off there, and he knows no one here. And he said, how do I make it? I don't have enough money. I've paid for a week, but a taxi cost me $21, and I live 10 minutes from here. How am I going to get a job? How am I going to make it? It's too hard. And plus, he said, I'm from Haiti. I hate this food. He said, He said, all I can find to eat is like a banana and maybe some chips. And I said, so I started trying to tell him what he needs to. You need to live somewhere near where you can walk to work, blah, blah, blah. And I said, if you were near Plain City, I could maybe help you. And I decided, you know what? I'll help you. You're close enough. You can bike. So I put him in my truck. I brought him here. I took him over the Der Dutchman, commercial for the Der Dutchman. Landon graciously sat with him and offered him a job. Start the next day, 40 hours a week. Who does that? I was amazed at that. And I was just like, I felt like the Lord dumped him into my life. Just, I wasn't looking for it, didn't ask for it. I just felt like he was worth investing in. And I gave him a bicycle, put it up there in his hotel room, and I said, look, tomorrow morning you get to work. You do not make sure. I think I was more worried about my reputation than his, but I went the next morning, and I went to pick him up to take him to work. And he said, Carl, I'm not going. It's too hard. I'm going back to Florida. My mom bought me a plane ticket. Tomorrow morning I'll leave for Florida. It's all wasted. But you know what? I just want to say this to you. I told Johnny this the other day. I'm willing to risk many episodes where it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the right to save people, and yet most by far will reject him. His grace and mercy will be rejected. Your grace and mercy to others will be rejected. It will be abused and wasted. But I'm willing to take a low percentage of success to say, I want to stand before God and I want him to say, Carl, why were you so gracious and merciful? I don't know that he'll say that. I don't want him to say, don't you know, the other one, why were you not merciful? And so take the risk. The vertical affects the horizontal. I'm going to ask you to stand and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you guide us and direct us. I praise you. Thank you that you have loved us. Lord, we've looked at this and we're looking at Palm Sunday. We've looked at what you've done for us on the cross. When we stop and reflect and we let it go into our deep well of knowledge, wow, we're overwhelmed. We are owed nothing but given everything. You were owed everything, but you made yourself nothing for our sake. And so we love you for that. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has not repented of the old way and believed in your death on the cross for forgiveness of sins this morning, I pray that this morning would change that. That message would change it. But then also, Lord, as a church, help us to love each other with a love that is generated out of your love for us. We're just passing on to others what you have done for us. And people are going to waste it. People are going to abuse it. People are going to let us down. But that doesn't matter because it's not based on what they do. It's based on what you have already done for us. So I thank you. Go with us, Lord, as we leave here. Empower us as your church in Jesus' name. Amen.